126, Psalm 126. With God's grace, I want to start a new series tonight, probably be 4 or 5 weeks, just kind of a mini series on the topic or issue of soul winning, being a witness, being a soul winner. I don't know how you feel, but for me, the winter months where the snow and the ice and the cold, it really knocked us off the horse, so to speak, as a church a little bit and our scheduled outreach and things. But as you know, our summer schedule is going to be quite busy with outreach, as it should be. And so I wanted to spend some time giving consideration to being a witness for God, sharing our faith. We've titled the series Winning 101. And I thought about calling it Soul Winning 101, but if we're going to win as a church, we need to be winning people to the Lord. So winning works just as good. Winning 101, he that winneth souls is wise, there in Proverbs 11 and verse 30. And so that's kind of the theme, just to kind of get us kicked off. We're going to look at some different things, but why should we consider and study this together on Wednesday nights? There are a couple of reasons. Just this, several months ago, the Lord began putting the need for this in our church on my heart. I even mentioned it to my wife and just said, you know, I think we could benefit from giving consideration to some of the practical aspects of being a witness and being faithful in that way. And then others, even from within the church, have expressed a desire to grow in this area. And so I thought now would be a good time as we're gearing up for a busy summer in outreach and different things, just to go ahead and reshore up this foundation of what it means to be a soul winner. And in this series, we're going to cover some of the scriptural basis for how and why, some more philosophical things, maybe we could say, of motives and why and commands and so forth. But we're also going to look at some very practical aspects of being a soul winner. Next week, we're going to deal with the importance of your personal testimony. We're also, in weeks to come, going to talk about the importance of walking in the Spirit as a soul winner and the importance that that brings on the process. We're going to just real practically, real simply, equip everybody with the understanding of what the soul winner's presentation is. Taking somebody through the Romans road. How do we do that? What are the scriptures? What's the steps? And then we're going to discuss a little bit about overcoming the fear factor. Overcoming the fear factor of talking to people. How many of you say it's a little scary to open your mouth and talk to a random stranger about the things of God? Yeah, maybe just a little bit. We're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about some practical do's and don'ts. That lesson will be more in application to door knocking specifically, some of the things that we need to be mindful of as we partake in that ministry, some practical do's and don'ts. And then lastly, he got saved, now what? what do you help somebody with right after they get saved? And so the purpose, twofold purpose of this series, just a few weeks, we want to move through the material somewhat quick, but is to equip each and every one of us to obey God's command so that the reason that might keep us from being obedient in this area of sharing our faith wouldn't be that we feel ill-equipped. We'd like to help equip each and every one of us to obey God's command. Some of us has already nodded and raised a hand and said we feel a little bit, it's a little scary to talk to somebody about the things of God and share your faith and present the gospel to someone. But sometimes you may not feel scared or embarrassed to talk to that person, but you don't, where do I begin? How do I go from this polite conversation we're having to turning it to life and death and eternity? I mean, that right there is a difficult and daunting thing to many people. And so we want to talk about that. In Romans 1:15, Paul says, "So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you there at Rome also." He was ready. He was ready to go. He was locked and loaded. And so I want each and every one of us to be ready at the moment's notice to maybe have some passages marked or some bookmarks in our Bible so we can begin and share the gospel with someone with confidence. But also, not just to equip us to obey, but to encourage us to obey. Much of what we're going to cover in these few weeks are going to be things you've probably heard before. But you know what happens? We hear things, but we don't obey them. We don't follow through with commands. And so I want to encourage us to highlight these things, maybe help us as Christians understand our responsibility so that we might be doers of the word and not just hearers, so that we can be obedient and be doers of the word, not just one in one ear and out the other. It's like the two lifelong friends, two men that went deer hunting together, and it was a Baptist preacher and his friend who was a plumber, and they went out and they were sitting in the tree stand together, and this big buck walks out and they both throw up their rifles and shoot at the same time, which you shouldn't do, but that's what they did. And they walked over there and the plumber says, "You got him. How do you know?" "Well, see, when you shoot, it went in one ear and out the other," right? You're a preacher. Sometimes we hear preaching and it goes in one ear and out the other. We don't want that to happen. We want to be obedient and be doers of the word. So if you're there in Psalms 126, let's look at verses 5 and 6. It's on the screen as well. This evening we want to look at the fruitfulness formula, if you will, or just some steps in the soul winner's process, just to lay a foundation as we move forward into some more practical things in weeks to come. But it says, "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." God intends for every Christian to reproduce after their kind. God's design for growth of the gospel is not one person going around and winning more people. It is that person winning someone, and then that person that gets saved goes and turns and wins someone else. It's multiplication. It's not addition. This isn't just for a few people to get involved in. This should be every Christian, part of their life, part of their Christian walk in sharing their faith and being that witness. God intends for our church to be instrumental in reaching the lost in our area. Really, one of our main purposes, if not the main purpose for Foundation Baptist Church, is to spread the gospel throughout the community. I don't know about you, but I like it in the Bible when God guarantees something, when he gives us a promise, when he says, "If you do this, then I will do that." Those are things you can hang your hat on. Those are promises that he will keep. But in this passage, he says, "Shall doubtless come again with rejoicing." We place a great deal of importance on that word "shall" in the Bible, don't we? Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And if we're willing to trust in that word for our eternal security, the "shall" here in Psalms 126 bears the same weight. This is a promise, and God is giving us a promise here. If we'll be obedient, he will give the increase. It may not be as quick as we want. It may not be in the timeline that we want, but he will help. He will get involved. And so there's a promise there. So basically, we've got five steps here, and it's this: go, weep, sow, reap, rejoice. You notice that? "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." And so we want to begin right there. Number one, go. Go. There is no command of Christ as well documented as the command for us to go. If there are two kinds of Christians. There are those who are going, and then there are disobedient Christians. There's no in between. Either you are actively sharing your faith on a active, consistent basis, or that you are disobedient to God in that area of your life. It's extremely well documented. Let me give you some illustrations. Matthew 10, 5 through 7. "These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Matthew chapter 20. For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which went out and early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. And again he went out about the sixth and ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle, and said unto them, why stand ye here all the day idle? They say unto him, because no man hath hired us. He said unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. And so we have the steward here saying, go and serve in the vineyard. Go, get busy, get involved. But I'm afraid many Christians go about their days in this life standing idle and not going. Standing idle and not getting involved. Let me tell you, and you say, why? I'm going to push you a little bit through this series. I'm just going to throw out a disclaimer and say I'm not holding back, all right? All right, so you've been warned. We've got to get involved. Why would I preach this on a Wednesday night? Because this is the faithful crowd of people who've been saved. We know we're saved. We know we're on our way to heaven. But we got to get busy helping other people. We've got to get busy, and we can't be standing idle by. We can't be sideline Christians. I know the pews are going to be comfortable, but we can't be pew sitters. We've got to be involved. We've got to go. Matthew 21. But what think ye? A certain man, this is Jesus once again giving me a parable. A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. And he answered and said, I will not. But afterwards he repented and went, and he came to the second. And likewise he answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. Whether of them twain did the will of his father? And of course it was the first. But the reason for bringing up these passages here, and we're going to look at one in Matthew 22, is just how overwhelming this concept is within the parables relating to witnessing and within Christ's commands altogether. It's go, 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 go. There's a lot of goes here. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son, and he sent forth his servant to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would come not. And again, he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen, my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his farm and another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servant and entreated them spitefully and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth. He sent forth his armies and destroyed these murderers and burned up their city. Then said he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which are bidden are not worthy. They made light of it. They put their merchandise in their houses and all the earthly gain above it. But he says, go ye therefore, where? To the highways, as many as ye shall find bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. We got to go. And we don't need to be picky and choosy. The truth is, you go door knocking, some of the most discouraging places to door knock are those very affluent parts of town. He says, go. Go to the highways. Go to the hedges. Of course, we know Matthew 28, the Great Commission. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Go is all over the place. Mark 16:15. And he said to them, go ye into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And so all of these passages to say, it's pretty clear, and in no uncertain terms do we understand that as Christians, we must be going. We must be sharing the gospel. We must be about this business. I read somewhere that in the four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we find the word go 177 times in about 166 verses. Go is a big part of what he's calling his disciples to do. The command by Christ to go is not sit and hope or sit and wait or sit and pray that somebody will come to your doorstep. It's no, go, be busy. And the truth of the matter is, if a church is not going, then a church is not growing. And a church that's not growing is a dying church. We need to be very careful. So why? Here's letter A. Here's the question. Why are we to go? Well, it's pretty clear, because Christ commands it. Because Christ commands it. Notice, if you will, this verse that is quoted so often. It says, "And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock," Jesus speaking of himself, "I will build my church." So he's speaking of the church. "And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Notice what he did not say. He did not say, hell will not prevail against the gates of the church. He said, the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. Okay? What does that mean? Gates are not offensive weapons. Gates are defensive. What does that mean? It means the church is to be attacking and assaulting the gates of hell. We're to be on the offense. We are not to be settled back on our lees, doing what's comfortable and being a social club, which many churches can be. If we're not careful, we got to be busy. Not just busy about ministries, just to do ministry, busy about reaching people. Busy about snatching people from the fire and witnessing, calling people, sinners, to repentance. We're to go because Christ commands it. Where are we to go? Where are we to go? That's the question that we're going to answer in these, let me see here. I believe I've got six areas that we need to go in our life. Where should we go? Number one, we need to see the world as our mission field. I know that's very generic, and you've heard that a million times. But the truth is, Scripture is very clear. We have responsibility to everybody. That's why, as a church, while we are going, while we are trying to reach Findlay, Ohio, we are supporting missionaries, both the Ben Ray family and the Hainline family and other parts of the world. Why? Because we're still responsible to get it there. We send places that we cannot go. The world is our mission field. How many have seen, maybe over a church you've attended or visited, that over the doors exiting the auditorium, it says you are now entering the mission field, right? That's the idea. That anywhere, everywhere is where we should go. But let me get a little bit more personal. Number two, you need to see your family as your mission field. Let me begin with myself. Do you know there are pastors that spend their lives preaching and teaching the gospel, and their children die and go to hell? I've got a responsibility to that mission field right over there, to those little ones, and teach them from an early age what it means. What it means to be saved, what it means to be a sinner, to demonstrate what an earthly father is, so that they might know what their heavenly father is. We've got to go to our family. Maybe you've got sons or daughters or brothers or sisters or moms or dads or relatives who aren't saved. Maybe it's they've never heard it. More than likely, it's because they don't want it. Usually, that's more predominant. But let me tell you, your mission field is your family. Start there. I love the passage in John 1, verse 40 through 41. It says, "And one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew." I identify with Andrew, being the youngest boy in my family, youngest in all my family. I'm always somebody else's older brother in most circles, or younger brother, right? Oh, you're Neil's brother. Oh, you're Ben's brother, right? Andrew is always Simon Peter's brother, right? He's always lumped in there. Oh, he's the little pipsqueak, the third wheel, right? Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. "He first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted, the Christ. But Peter owes a great debt to Andrew, doesn't he? Because Andrew went to Peter and said, "Hey, bro, it's him. We found him. It's him." Start with your family. The natural first reaction of a new convert is to want their family to be saved. Maybe you've already got a list of your family, of those that need to be saved. Pray over that. But don't just pray. Go to your family. Speak with them. And I understand family is uniquely difficult, and that sometimes you reach a point where you've just got to give them to the Holy Spirit and let God do His work. I understand. But be faithful in prayer. Be faithful to reach your family. see your community as your mission field. Number three, see your community as your mission field. Let me read this in Acts 5:40-42. And to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And they didn't listen to a word they said. Verse 42, and daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus. In every house, they realized that, man, these people that are around us, this community, every one of these houses, every one of these places has people dying and going to hell. We've got to get the message to them. How about this illustration? John 4, the woman at the well, after she realizes this is him, this is the Messiah, she leaves her water pots and goes her way into the city and saith unto the men, come see a man which told me all things ever I did. Is this not the Christ? She wanted everybody in that city to know who Jesus was. Let me encourage you. Get plugged in to the outreach ministry here at Foundation Baptist Church. God wants you to be involved in outreach. Not just in your family, yes, it should begin there, but also in the community. Now, I understand that when it comes to organized outreach and door knocking, that requires a lot of walking, that it requires a lot of getting out and about, and if you struggle in areas of mobility, I understand you may be limited in that, but we have other ways in which we are involved in outreach. On the 4th of July, we're going to try to do it again this year. Last year, we decorated the golf cart for the church, and we had I think the Robs brought their golf cart too, and we had banners for the church, and we gave out almost 2,000 tracts. It was like 1,500, I think, and immediately we realized we could have tripled that. We should have tripled that. We ran out before we were halfway through, and so we that's something we're going to try to do again this year. Probably have about 5,000 ready that day, and so we'll need some prep. You can get involved in prep. You can get involved that day. We need people on that day. We're going to try to have the music group in again this last year. How many remember the concert that we had? That was a blessing. We got to see some people come, and I think we had 4 or maybe 5, I'm not sure, maybe more than that, guests that we had never seen at church, never saw again. But guess what? Halfway through, they heard the gospel. And so being a part, being a presence, and helping with those things. Here's a close one. Easter Sunday, we're going to be, hopefully that will be one of, if not the first service upstairs. It'll be a great way to get people that are curious, that have seen dumpsters outside of this place for so long, come see the church, but they're going to hear the gospel. So invite friends, invite family, be active in that. Get involved. I want you to know, I can't do this myself. If our church is going to grow and our church is going to be the witness that God wants us to be, I need you. I need your help. And so see your community as a mission field. Number 4, see your workplace as a mission field. You've got people you brush shoulders with on a daily basis if you're working. And that's a great place to be a light, to be a gospel witness. Here's a great way that an opportunity that opens up in the workplace. So many times you can have conversations occasionally, but the truth is you can't dominate someone's time. That's almost unethical when they're supposed to be working and busy, and we understand that. But they get to see you, who claims to be a Christian, they get to see you handle situations that arise in the workplace. And they get to see that guy's different, that lady's different. And that will bring about other conversations. And so I encourage you, see your workplace as your mission field. Guard your testimony at work. Be ethical, be right, be truthful. Let everybody know that you can't get him to do that because he's too righteous, right? That's the guy you want to be. Not holier than thou, but be right, and people will see that. God gives you opportunities. See your neighborhood as your mission field. How many of you say, I know my neighbors? I know them. I have had conversations. I know they're not. Okay, good. We're living in a day where most people, nobody has front porches anymore. Nobody knows who their neighbors are, right? But if you know your neighbors, get to know them. Be helpful. Witness to them. Evangelize in your neighborhood. Here at the end, I'm going to show you some of the maps that we have ready in reaching Findlay. And we can map your neighborhood. That's a good place to start. Hey, I live down here. Let me tell you about my salvation testimony. Yeah. And then number six, see your school as a mission field. Encourage the young people in your life, in your family, kids, grandkids. See your school as a mission field. So Psalms 126, 5 through 6, we see the first part is going, but the second part is what? Weeping. Weeping. Tears are the natural result of going. You say, what does that mean? Why don't you think you should weep before that you go? Well, the truth of the matter is, if you don't go and see anything, you're not going to have much to weep over. Now, I know that sounds silly, but here's a surefire way to never get motivated or never get stirred up by the need of the lost people. That's to ignore their need and stay home and not get involved. Let me tell you, that is a surefire way to become cold and calloused in this area of outreach, this area of seeing people saved. Stay home, don't get involved, mind your business. What does it say? Mine eye hath affected mine heart. And when I go, when I've door knocked and I go to an apartment complex and the door swings open and there's children and I see the way they're living and I just immediately can see things and know things, that there's sin, maybe even drugs and alcohol abuse and different things going on in that home, my heart is broken for that family. But if I was staying home, minding my own business, I wouldn't be face-to-face with the need of that person. When we went to, it was in the Riverside area, very affluent part of Findlay. We knocked doors. We were there for two or three weeks getting in, trying to finish some streets. And it was like pounding your head against a brick wall. It was difficult. But when you see someone in their pride and in their affluence reject what they need, it still breaks your heart because you know there are some wealthy, rich people who are going to die and go to hell. But if you stay home and you don't worry about it, you're not going to be weeping over it. You're not going to be sad. You're not going to be touched over that. What you see will move your heart to be compassionate and to keep going and to get more involved. Matthew 9, this is Jesus, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. But when they, then said he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. You know, the Bible records in several passages, we're going to look at a couple here, the importance of tears in and heartfelt sincerity in the gospel ministry. Notice Acts 20. It's here on the screen. And when they were come in, he said unto them, you know from the first day, this is Paul speaking, that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you in all seasons. And so immediately we understand this is a place and a people that Paul has poured his life into all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many what? Tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. There it is again. Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. He saw the need of the people. He was moved by that. Once again, the same passage down in verse 31, Paul says, therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. He realized that this was the message that they needed. This is what they needed. And 2 Corinthians 2, 1 through 4, but I determined this with myself, that I would not come again to you in heaviness, for I make you sorry, Who is he that then maketh me glad because the same which is made sorry by me? Anyway, verse 3, I wrote this same unto you, lest when I came, I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all that my joy is the joy of you all. For out of much, here it is, affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that ye might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. Let me encourage you. Take the first step of obedience. Get involved. See the need. And then ask God to give you a compassion for people. Ask God to help you have a sincerity to see people saved. And maybe you say, well, I just really don't have that burden. Well, have you been obedient to go and see and get involved? It's hard to have a burden for something you cannot see. When the Lord called my family to Findlay, Ohio, the preacher that was here said, we'd love to fly you out and you could just preach one Sunday to the four people, at that point, I guess six people who were here. And I said, well, fine, that'd be fine. And I turned the phone off and I told Lydia, I don't really even want to go because I know this isn't what the Lord has. And that was one of those 16 size foot straight in the mouth moments, you know, I shouldn't have said that. But then I came and I saw this town and I realized there are people dying and going to hell in this place. And God said, go, right? And so without seeing it, it's very hard to be burdened by it, right? So we go, we weep. Number 3, sow. Sowing, it implies going with more than a burden. We go with a message. It's giving application in the going process, not just going and seeing and weeping over it, but doing something about it. In the parable of the sower and the seed, Matthew 13, we'll skip over some of this for sake of time, but Matthew 13, we know the parable of the sower, and the sower went forth to sow, and he sowed some seeds, and they fell here, and different outcomes and so forth. But the seed that's being sown in verse 18 and 19 is the word of God. It's the gospel message that's being sown. when anyone hear the word of the kingdom, it's the word of God that's being sown. And so we need to be sharing the gospel, sharing the word of God. Now, in the sowing process, there are two aspects. There is our responsibility and there's God's responsibility. And we need to be careful to leave God's responsibility up to God, but also be willing to fulfill our responsibility, okay? So we see these two parts in 1 Corinthians 3, 5 through 6. Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed? You know what that word ministers means? It means servants. You could also say slaves, okay? So God sent these slaves to do his bidding and you believed God, okay? So we see the grand scheme of things here. Even as the Lord gave to every man, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So what is our responsibility? Planting, sowing and watering. Planting and watering. Now, you say, well, what is sowing? Is that the initial seed that's sown? Watering is coming along somebody who's already understood some things and watering, giving explanation, maybe confirming something they've already heard, giving more definition and understanding to that. Rocky's not here tonight, but if he were, I'd still use him as an illustration. He came to our church. It's an awesome testimony. I look forward to everyone hearing and learning more about Rocky. he visited our church, cold turkey, because he was listening to a preacher online, and that preacher said, it's fine that you listen to me, but you need to be in a local church. Now, that's a good preacher. That's biblical. That's right. And so that seed had already been sown. But he came. He sat over here. I met him. We talked a little bit. And then I never saw him again. Didn't fill out a contact card. I had no clue where he lived, really. I don't even think I remembered his name at that point. But I was out knocking doors, and I went to an apartment complex, and one thing that we should do as we're knocking doors is if it says no soliciting, don't knock, because it people get offended. And so my practice is when I see no soliciting, don't knock. So I went to knock on his door, no soliciting. And I'm thinking, well, great. And I step back to turn around. And then I realize no soliciting is on every door, screen door in this whole apartment complex. Well, lo and behold, Rocky swings his door open. He's the apartment manager and says, you're not selling nothing. You can knock on whatever door you want. So I did. But Rocky, I mean, just that right there, what a divine appointment. It's awesome. And I love to rejoice with him over that. The other day we were driving to Steak and Shake after the men had done some work, and he rode with me. And I said, you know, I had no clue where you lived, don't you? That was God. Yeah. And he's like, yeah, I know, right? But what we did as a church with him and my conversations with him was watering the seed that was already growing in his heart. And he got to a point where he's willing to, and it was very sweet on Sunday, said, I'm done fighting it. I give it over to the Lord. And I give it over to the Lord. And he got saved. I think he said it was either Friday or Saturday where he finally prayed and gave it to the Lord and trusted him. But that right there illustrates that we do our part, but God's got to be involved. God's got to be in the giving of the increase. Because I can sit here and I can preach to you methods and I can talk to you, give you the all, you know, if you do this, man, you'll be successful and we can have the most humdrum, you know, soul winning, whatever you want to call it here at Foundation Baptist Church. But let me tell you, if God's not involved, it will be fruitless. It'll be fruitless. And so we've got to be faithful to do our part, but God gives the increase. But it is not God's design to give increase where we have not watered or sown. He gives increase if and when we are obedient, okay? So our responsibilities, sow and reap. His responsibilities, give the increase. A big part of the soul-winning ministry is prayer, is praying. 1 Thessalonians 3:1, Paul said this, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you. Pray, pray. Pray that the word would be glorified. What does it mean? Lift it up. And that the word of God would have free course, meaning that people would accept it and believe it. And I can preach, I can take somebody aside and I can give them the most clear presentation of the gospel, but if their heart is resistant and unbelieving, it's not going to work. The Holy Spirit's got to be involved. And so our challenge is to sow and water and let God handle the increase. Now, when we set goals for outreach in our personal life, when we set goals for outreach as a church, we will set sowing and watering goals, not increase goals. We're not going to set goals, but I want to see this many people saved this year. I think that's God's job. When we set goals, our goal is, hey, let's knock every door here. Let's try to reach out to these people. Let's be faithful. Okay, that's our goals, all right? The increase is His to give. The increase is His to give. I need everyone's involvement to help in this area. I was doing a little math. I guess it was a couple Sundays ago, I put out tracks that with four in each group, and I believe we had 27 of them folks took with them. And if everyone gave out their tracks, you say, well, it's just four tracks. But if every 27 of those packets, that's 108 people that heard the gospel. I mean, if we did that every week, there's 5,616 people that read the gospel. Or at least have an opportunity to do so. Okay, so it's not a numbers game in the sense that we want to see a certain amount of increase in quotas. I think that kind of ministry is dangerous. It produces false professions. We need to be very careful with that. But it is good for us to set sowing goals. Lord, let's be faithful. I'll share my heart with you a little bit. There was a time in this past this year of our church, when we had some folks leave the church, is a difficult time for our church. I said, God, I can't control this, but I'm going to be faithful to sow. And I think one week I went out and I knocked 100 doors, and I'm like, God, I can't do anything but be faithful. And that was the week I met Rocky, right? So if we're faithful, God will give increase. And many times he'll give increase just when we need increase, just when we need help. And so let's trust him with that. Matthew 9, 38, pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. And we pray this, Lord, send laborers. And we're thinking, call somebody's kids to be a missionary, raise up a preacher over here. When I pray this, you know what my prayer is? God, would you challenge the people of Foundation Baptist Church to get it on board with outreach, to be a soul winner in their life? Lord, we need more laborers. We need more laborers. I tell you what, this auditorium upstairs, it's a lot of work. But you know what has lightened my load? Some good men who've got some skills who've come along and said, hey, I'll pitch in. The same thing. We're not really building a building. We're trying to build a congregation. And it's going to need some families to say, we'll pitch in, we'll help. Absolutely. So we just sow and let God do the give the increase. And number four, reap. Reaping is promised. I want you to notice this. Reaping is promised. In Psalm 126, man, I got to hurry. Psalm 126, verse 6, he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. There is a reward if we are faithful. God blesses faithfulness. You say, well, what about the time you went to that affluent neighborhood and everybody slammed the door in your face? I kid you not. Some here can give testimony to that. We were faithful to do that. We were discouraged in that, I'll be honest. And that Sunday we had visitors that said, I just drove by and saw the sign and thought we'd come to church. It happens. Why? Because we're faithful. And if we're faithful, God will give his increase in his time the way he sees fit. Sometimes even increase can be just increase of reward when there are no results. You know, we're rewarded based on our labor, not on our results. So there's that aspect of it as well. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. We know that his word, Isaiah 55:11, won't return again void, but it will prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. And so lastly, when someone gets saved, what do? We rejoice and start all over again. Get busy. Rejoice and allow that rejoicing and that excitement to fire you up again to go back and go and weep and sow. So I encourage you. Let's get involved. And so here's just a little bit of a formula walking through this verse here of the process. Going, weeping, sowing, reaping, and rejoicing. Now, just have a couple slides here. Just kind of want to show you where we're at as a church when it comes to outreach and door knocking and evangelism. We use a mapping software. It's called SWAPP, Soul Winning App. We have knocked all the doors in this category. We've knocked all the doors in Van Buren. We're just about finished here, and we have a good chunk. So this section here, I think we've knocked everything but a couple of apartments that won't let us in. We were kicked out of one of them by across the old Catholic. He wouldn't let me keep going. But mostly this is finished. The next section we haven't even started. North Baltimore, we need to hit. We need to be faithful and sow and get the seed out there. But you know, there are other areas that it would be really good for us to reach into. I think we could map out. We could knock Macomb. We could map out. We could even do Arcadia. Fostoria would be a good. I mean, it's 20 minutes from here. It's not that far. I mean, folks will drive to Toledo just to shop. So I mean, 20 minutes it might be worth going to church over, right? And so we've got. I say all this to say, we've got work ahead of us. We've got a lot of sowing left to do, and we want to trust God with the increase of all those things. I just kind of want to encourage you. Next week, so you'll notice at the end of your handout, it says next week, prepare to share your testimony. Next week, we're going to talk about the importance of and the tool that your personal salvation testimony is in witnessing. Now, before everybody starts getting the sweats, I will not force anyone to get up here and give their testimony. Okay, good. But if you are scared with that, you need to do it. Because this room, everybody loves you and everybody knows you're saved. And so you don't have to convince anyone, all right? But if you'll come and you'll share your testimony, It's just 2 minutes. It doesn't have to be long. I'm going to give some points on how to use your salvation testimony, but I think it would be good. It'd be a good time next week if we could. If you say, well, I don't know, what do I say? Write a few things down. If you're one of those folks that as soon as you start talking, everything goes out the window. Sometimes I do that, mostly with announcements and things I'm supposed to remember. Write it down. That's okay. It's all right. We'll let you use the cheat sheet if you need to. But share your salvation testimony. So I encourage you, put some thought into that this week. And next week, we'll talk about the salvation testimony and how that plays a role in talking with someone about getting saved. It's important that you let the person know that you're talking to that I'm not looking down at you. I'm looking across at you. Okay? I'm a sinner just like you are. I got saved, you didn't get saved, right? And giving away a little bit of next week. But just want to encourage you, want to challenge you with this.